and bring the reading to us. Thank you, Pat.
The lost sheep, which is Luke 15, verse 11. Am I not switched on? Oh, right. Sorry. I'll start again.
Ooh. It's gone on wobbly.
I'll just start again.
That's touching. It's not. Try that.
Right, the reading today is the parable of the lost sheep, and it's Luke 15, verse 11 to 32, Ooh. And it's page 1049 in the Church Bible. Jesus continued, "There was a man who had two sons. The younger one said to his father between them, 'Father, give me my share of the estate.' So he divided his property between them. Not long after that, the younger son got together all he had, set off for a distant country, and there squandered his wealth in wild living. After he had spent everything, there was a severe famine in the whole country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to a citizen of that country, who sent him to a field to feed pigs. Anything. When he came to his senses, he said, 'How many of my father's hired servants have food to spare? And here I am starving to death. I will set out and go back to my father and say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants.' So he got up and went to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son, threw his arms around him and kissed him. The son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his servant, 'Quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fattened calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.' So they began to celebrate. Meanwhile, the elder son was in the field. When he came near the house, he heard music and dancing. So he called one of the servants and asked him what was going on. 'Your brother has come,' he replied, 'and your father has killed the fattened calf because he has him back safe and sound.' The elder brother became angry and refused to go in. So his father went out and pleaded with him. But he answered his father, 'Look, all these years I've been slaving for you and never disobeyed your orders, yet you never gave me even a young goat so I could celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours, who has squandered your property with prostitutes, comes home, you kill the fattened calf for him.' My son,' the father said, 'you are always with me, and everything I have is yours. But we had to celebrate and be glad, because this brother of yours was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.' This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. Well done, Pat. Having some sound trouble, we're grateful for Roy standing in today with all the sound team out of action. Thank you to Pat for reading. Thank you for Sue for filling my glass up. So we've been looking at gospel stories, gospel passages, the good gospel. And this is a story about the gospel, isn't it? It's not It's not like last week Ben was expounding from Colossians wonderfully, actually. Brilliant sermon last week. I don't know if it's on the system. If you haven't heard it, try and get it. Anyway, or ask Ben. I'm sure he'll give you a repeat performance. But it was definitely worth hearing. And the thing I took away from it most of all was that the gospel is not just something to help us to get into the Christian life. It's not something we accept when we become Christians and then we're in. This good gospel is something that we live with permanently. It is the way into and the way through our Christian lives. This is more of a story about the gospel, isn't it? And all the attributes of it. It's an illustration of the gospel, if you like. And the context, as Saddleback video rightfully showed us at the beginning of the Lost Coin story, was this opposition to Jesus and his gospel. It's as if the Pharisees and the legal experts, the religious people of the day, who we would be those if we were, if Jesus was here with us today, it would be us groaning about Jesus, probably. And the reason it is, he's having too many parties with sinners. He's spending far too much time with these people who have no reason to believe that God can look on them with any sort of love and compassion. Too many parties with sinners. And so then there's a story of the lost sheep, which is a ridiculous story, isn't it? You have 100 sheep, one goes missing, you go and leave the 99 and look for the one. Well, I don't think I'd do that. It's ridiculous. It's just not good accounting or maths. But Jesus is making a point, doesn't he? In that story, he says there's more rejoicing about the one sinner who repents than the 99 who don't need to repent. 99 who don't need to repent. I think Jesus is being a bit cynical here. More rejoicing. And then the lost coin. And what we find from the lost coin story is that it brings people together. It's not something that you do on your own. Well, it is something you do on your own. She found the coin on her own. But the first thing she then does is call all the people in to celebrate with her. And so the gospel that we celebrate is a gospel that is community. And you can't do it on your own. You can't stand on your own and think that you have it, it's all sussed. We need each other and this community thing, and that heaven joins in with it. It's not just about a worldly community, a church community. It's about a heavenly community that we somehow, ridiculously, we are part of. We get caught up in this heavenly communion, community. And then we have the story of the lost son. As I said, it's been referred to in lots of different ways. The prodigal son, which I think is a bad name for it. The lost son. But really, it's about the loving father. And rather than talk a lot this morning, I want you to just reflect upon the story. And if you dare to sort of hold a mirror up and ask yourself, who am I in this story? And I'm going to give us some time to do that in a moment. I'm just going to give some hints. And then I'm going to give us some time just to reflect and ask, who am I in this story? In fact, let's start now. So we have a first go at it before I say anything. Just take a moment or two to reflect on who you most identify with in the story we've heard. Has anybody heard that story today for the first time? Okay, a couple. Just reflect. The son, the younger son, asks for his inheritance, goes off and spends it in wild living, comes to his senses, thinks, I can go back and be a servant, at least I'll get food. Father spots him and runs to him, begins to celebrate with him. The older son is angry and confronts his father while the party is going on. The father says, "This son of mine was dead, and now he's alive. He was lost, now he's found." Younger son, father, older son. Hold a mirror. Ask yourself, who do I most identify with? Okay, here's the truth. We all identify with the younger son. I hope. I hope you recognize that you identify with the younger son. We've all lived in contempt of the love of God. We've all treated God's love with contempt. We've all, at some point in our lives, decided to turn our back on the way God would have us live and have lived for ourselves. That's what sin is about. And the Bible makes it absolutely plain that none of us, no human being apart from Jesus that has ever lived, is without sin. Every single person has done and said and thought things which are not absolutely in keeping with God's standards. And so everyone is a sinner. And you might think, oh, but I'm not as bad a sinner as that person. It does not matter. In God's eyes, sin is sin. We fall short of his standard. We are sinful. Therefore, we all must identify with the younger son. This request that he makes for half of the inheritance is a shameful request. It's as if saying to the father, look, I can't wait till you die because you could go on for ages. I need the money now. You know, I wish you were dead. Give me the inheritance and I'll go and do with it what I want. And he ends up in a complete mess, this wild living, as Jesus tells the story. And Jesus makes this point, you can't imagine what a mess this man is in now. Because he's a Jew, right? Not only are they not supposed to come into contact with pigs, he's feeding the pigs and he wants to eat the pods that the pigs are eating. He's described in such a way it would be impossible to go any lower than he is. He is absolutely desperate. And then he comes to his senses. And so ask yourself, I guess, at what point did I get to the stage in my life, or maybe I haven't yet, where I've come to the lowest point in my life and I need to come to my senses? And what does that mean? I think for us, most of us who've lived with church for many years, we understand that as about repentance, which we think is about saying sorry. And so the man says, I'll go back to my father and I'll say sorry for what I've done. And I won't say, take me back as your son because I don't deserve that. But maybe you'll take me on as a servant and at least I'll have some food to eat. So this is him coming to his senses. It's like a light bulb going on in his head. But what does this repentance really mean? For the Pharisees, the legal experts, the religious people, What it meant, repentance for them, was nothing short of adopting their standards of purity and law observance. And unless you could do that, you hadn't really repented. Unless you'd made it to the level of Pharisaism, you weren't a proper Jew. You weren't a proper true Israelite. There was that standard of repentance. You had to be no short of being the same as them, adopting their practices of purity and law observance. But repentance for Jesus is very different, I think. True repentance with Jesus is when people follow him and his way. It's not about keeping rules and regulations. And I think Jesus is saying here that the Pharisees and the legal experts who understand repentance in one way need to learn this way of repentance, that they need to follow Jesus and his way. And the law that they have lived by is not going to do it for them. Have you come to your senses? Are you still living as the younger son in wild living? What about the older son? I want to suggest that many of us, if not all of us, are like the older son also. That we are unable to celebrate the gospel, perhaps. That maybe we are Pharisaical. That maybe we can only see the bad and we are blind to the beauty. Maybe we are lacking in grace. Nigel, a couple of weeks ago, spoke about the gospel as being that of grace, which is God's love poured out for us unconditionally, love that we don't deserve, that we may be brought into the kingdom of God, back into the family of God, this grace that's poured out upon us. And of course, religious people hate grace because religious people like to live by religion, and grace goes against that. Maybe we are lacking in grace. Maybe we're lacking in hope. Last week, Ben spoke about the gospel of hope. That this gospel, in a world that is so hopeless, the only thing that gives us true hope is the gospel, because we recognize in the gospel that one day God will sort things out and the world will be as it should be. Maybe we're lacking in peace, and I guess if I was going to sum up the story of the gospel today in one word, it'd be about peace. It's about restoration of peaceful relationships. The gospel is about peace from God to human beings. The gospel is about peace in relationships with one another. So maybe you identify with the older son. Or maybe you look at the father and say, "That's who I'm like. The loving father." And it would be great, wouldn't it, if we were all like that, because that's what we should aspire to. We should be seeking to walk in the footsteps of Jesus and become this father-like figure that is more and more becoming like Jesus, more and more becoming like God. Last week, Ben was saying that Jesus is the image of the invisible God, that what God is like, we see in Jesus. And we are to walk in his footsteps. We are to become changed from glory into glory, as we've sang earlier, changed daily into the nature of being more like Jesus. So what is the father like in the story? He rejects traditional protocols and traditions. It's unthinkable for a grown father in his robes to go running down the road. It was so undignified. It was so not done. And yet the father breaks with that tradition and protocol. I'll run if I want to. He has this unconditional love and peace for his son, so that before the son can even repent or say what's on his heart, he doesn't even get the chance to get the words out, the father says, quick, you know, give him a shower, put some best clothes on him, kill the fatted calf, let's have a party, let's celebrate. And presumably the father knew that he'd spent all his money in wild living. It's only a story, don't forget. But did you notice that the older son brought in the bit about prostitutes? Now, you might have imagined what wild living would look like when that was came up in the first part of the story, but it didn't necessarily involve prostitutes. But for the older son, it definitely did. He wanted to maybe exaggerate, make a point, goes beyond what Jesus has given us in the story at that point. Unconditional love and peace. But the father, did you notice, the father is generous. Yes, he's generous to the younger son. We take that in the story. But he's also generous to the older son. He doesn't want the older son to miss out either. And I think he's talking to the Pharisees and the religious people here. He's saying to them, you're in danger of missing out on this because you're stuck in your religion, you're stuck in your tradition, you're stuck in your Pharisaism. You're in danger of missing out because you don't know what it is to truly repent. But I don't want you to miss out. And I'm going to read a bit from Tom Wright's book, Commentary on Luke, because I thought this is really good. He says, this story reveals above all, the sheer self-centeredness of the grumbler. The older brother shows in his bad temper that he has no more real respect for his father than his brother had had. He lectures him in front of his guests and refuses his plea to come in. Once more, the father is generous, this time to his self-righteous older son. At this point, we sense that Jesus is not simply content to tell the grumblers that they're out of line. He too wants to reason with them, to point out that though God's generosity is indeed reaching out to people they didn't expect, this doesn't mean there isn't any left for them. If they insist on staying out of the party because it isn't the sort of thing they like, that's up to them. But it won't be because God doesn't love them as well. Just some reflections that I have had this week to ask you to do some more work in reflecting yourselves. I'm going to give you a few more minutes to ask yourself who you most identify with and what is God saying to you through this passage, this good gospel today. What do you need to do about it? Our prayer ministry team will be available at the back at the end of the service. If you've got something you'd like to chat to them about or pray with, then you're more than welcome to do that at the end of the service. Are we going to sing a song? I think we'll do "Will You Come and Follow Me?"
My love be sure.